Father, we thank you because you're such a great God. Almighty God, hallowed be your name. Exalted far above every other God. That's a joke, Lord. No other God can compare to you. We worship you. We want you to welcome you. And as we go to your word tonight, we enter in with the reverence that it deserves. We're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word from which we preach. And therefore, we come to ask you to help us. Anoint me firstly afresh, Lord God, that I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. And then put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, Lord, both who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word will have free course from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Ghost be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the world, in the all the earth. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power indeed to free men, to make them doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, O my God, that I will do it indeed with precision. Redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving the blessing in their individual life, said, amen. Like we said, this is our school of perfection. We're studying Christian perfection because it is the time and the season of it for it. Jesus himself, speaking prophetically and symbolically, said, the third day I'll be perfected. Now, you have to understand that the third day there means the third millennium or the third 1,000-year period from the birth of Christ, which is, in our Gregorian calendar, that corresponds to the 21st century. In actual fact, this third day began about 94, 95, because Jesus was born about 4 or 5 B.C., so it was actually somewhere in there that the third day began. And so the perfection of the church is imminent. In other words, the manifestation of it, where people will see, like we're singing from John Wesley's or Charles Wesley's hymn on Sunday. He said, finish now thy new creation, you know, and let all perfectly restored in thee, you know, for all of the earth, let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Let us see it. Let us see it. So the day for that to be seen has come upon the earth. In this hour in which we speak, a church, a group of people in the church, who will take God at his word, who will take God seriously and act on it, you know, will emerge that will be that glorious church without blemish, spot, wrinkle, or any sort of thing, that will do the works Jesus did and greater. So that is imminent. And in particular, I sent an email out to the pastors this week. You know, I was just, when I saw the stock market crash in China last week, and then on the Dow Jones again and Wall Street again yesterday and today, something struck inside me. You know, because I had actually read about a year ago that every time you have a Shemitah year, this 7-year cycle, that it always came with a stock market crash. It happened in 2008. It happened in 2001. 2001 was the 9/11. And then the stock market crashed. Then 2008, the Enron thing, the stock market. And here we are again, 2015. So I remember, as I quickly went to on the internet and did some searching, you know, and I came across this article on the blood moon tetrads. It's amazing. I sent to the pastors, but in summary, because it coincides with what I'm teaching about perfection, they did the research using the database from NASA. NASA is the National Aeronautics Space Agency that, is in charge of all the Apollo missions and flying to Mars and all of that. And they did the mathematical as a purely scientific mathematical thing. And in summary, this is it. There is only one time in the last 2,000 years from the birth of Christ where the blood moons coincide with the feasts and coincide with a year of release and coincide with a year of jubilee. It does not happen. It happened only once, and it's now. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. We need to fear this God. Only once. And where it dovetails with this message that is third day. So God knew that it would be in the third day, the third millennium, from 2000, for 2000, since the advent of Christ, this is the only time. There have been other blood moons, there have been other tetrads, and they have also been signified by events like Christopher Columbus and so many other things. But this is the only time where it coincides with three things. The feast, and not just any feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where I'm actually going. Then, it only coincides with the Feast of Tabernacles, it coincides with a year of release. Deuteronomy chapter 15, every 7 years, there will be a release. Then, it only coincides with the year of release, it coincides with the year of Jubilee. 7 times 7. And when you look at all the prophetic, I preached this about 3-4 months ago on the God's appointed time. When you have a synchronization of all the signs, the feast day, the sign in the sun and in the moon, which is corroborated by the scriptures in Joel. Joel chapter 2 verse 10 says, when the Lord is going to come, the moon will be blood, the sun will be dark, which speaks of the blood room and the eclipses, And then the building up of Zion, which is the revelation of perfection and prayer. The Zion is built up primarily by three things, really. The blood, I shared this on Sunday, the word and the spirit. And that's how the Bible says, building up yourself on your most holy faith. The Bible says, I commend unto you the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. And that inheritance is spirit without measure. And this is the time, in which all of these things are converging. The word converging means all of them are coming together. So you've got the feasts, you've got the signs in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the blood moons. Then you've got what is happening in the church in Zion, the preaching of revelation knowledge, to fulfill the perfection of the church. And all of them now coincide. So we know. We don't think so. We know we're in the season now. Hence these prophetic messages, these teachings on the perfection of the church. So one man, one of the guys, on the internet, he wrote something. He said, he did this analysis. I didn't know this before. He did an analysis and he went back and he went to do the, taking data from NASA, about the blood moons and all of that. Anyway, he concluded this. It's amazing. From the Exodus, from the time God instituted the feasts, which was after, they had come out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, that's the book of Numbers, and he said, okay, this is going to be the beginning. First of all, he started with Passover. Then later on, he now expanded and told them about Pentecost and tabernacles and all the animal sacrifices. And he said, this will be the beginning of months. And, you will do this one on the 7th, the 15th month of the 7th, 15th day of the 7th month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on and so forth. Now, they went did the research, and they found out that from the time of the Exodus to now, 70 jubilees. This one is the 70th one. Wow. Watch this. Then they now found out that from the time of Jesus to here, this is the 40th Jubilee. So the 40 and the 70 now come and coincide. Only God. Only God. Who knew that before? Nobody knew. We just obeying the word of God. Just like, you see, brethren, you have to understand something. When God is working, you know, many times he will not tell everybody the details. He will just tell you to do something. And if you keep doing it and you are faithful, later on he will come and explain the details of it to you. But at the time he first of all tells you, he won't tell you. He just wants to check if you just be obedient. When James and John and Andrew, when they, that day they heard John the Baptist and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," they didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea that they were going to be the first disciples of the Lamb, the 12 apostles. They had no idea. They were just flowing. And then they went to Jesus' house and stayed a few days with him. You know, and they went with him to the Feast of Cana of Galilee, not knowing the prophetic significance of all the things that they were doing. Even after it happened, they didn't really understand. It was much later when Jesus had died and he had been raised again from the dead. He began to explain all of these things to them. You know, and when he was raised from the dead, you know, on the day of, on what we call Easter Sunday, he just tells them casually. Well, not casually, it was a command, but he explained to them the spiritual significance. He just said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high." They had no idea that it was going to coincide with the Feast of Pentecost to fulfill Pentecost. Passover had already taken place. Jesus didn't explain all of that to them. Jesus didn't tell them. He had the Passover dinner with them and said, "You know, this do in remembrance of me, you know, and you know, my blood is going to be shed." He said all of that, but they really didn't understand the full implications of it until afterwards, after Jesus had been raised. Those 40 days when he was teaching them, he now went to the scriptures and he went to go and bring it out from Exodus and bring it out from Numbers and bring it out for Deuteronomy. The Bible says when he was with those guys on the road to Emmaus, he said, starting at Moses, he now expanded the scripture, all the things that were spoken of him. So it is now. You know, we didn't know when we got born again. We didn't know anything about Feast of Tabernacles. We didn't know anything about blood moon. We didn't know nothing about nothing. We all got born again, praise God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then we heard Kenneth Hagin, heard these people, and they just took it seriously and started praying in tongues and groaning. We had no idea that God was fixing to align us with his plan and his destiny. And that's why it's important to be obedient, particularly to prophets. Because most times, even the prophet himself may not even have the full picture. All he will just know is the little that God told him. And God will just say, "Okay, you go and tell them this." And that's what we're doing now. We are living in the third day. We're living in the time of the fulfillment of these wonderful prophetic promises, you know. And when I preached the other day, the signs of the heavens were to mark religious festivals. Yet at the time, there were no religious festivals. Even the nation of Israel had not been created. There was no Pentecost, there was no Passover, there was nothing. Yet God, when he spoke at the beginning, when he created the heavens and the earth, he put the sun and the moon and he set them for signs for the religious festivals, where, at which time they were none had been instituted. But he knew. And trust me, you may laugh at this, but God knows a little bit of maths. Amen. God knew about the law of Newton, and you know that the sun will go around 300, and you know it will take 365 days for the earth to go around the sun, and the earth is spinning 24. Trust me, God knew about it. He knew just a little bit about maths. Amen. So he already knew. He already knew, because he had set the sign and he had set the plan. So the thing was revolving. So as each time was approaching, he would be walking on the earth simultaneously to coincide with it. And that's what I told Abraham. Wait 400 years. Wait 400 years. He said, then I will bring your people into the land. It was at the time of the Exodus, as they came out of Egypt, and he now brought them out of there. He now said, now this will be a beginning of months to you. Coinciding. Jesus is born. At the time Jesus is born, 30 AD, you know, 3 years later, which is 33 AD, falls in a blood moon and an eclipse. Remember, how many people remember that day Jesus died, that the sun went down? God's no fool, you know. He knows exactly what he's doing. And then down in the third day, in the 2,000 years, over 2,000 years later, in this third millennium, God, you know, is going to be a blood moon that's going to coincide with all the feasts. So he doesn't start now. He starts 100 years later, earlier, on the day of with Topeka, Kansas, and Azusa Street, pours out the Holy Ghost and begins to teach the church and get us ready. He knew it would take 100 years to get us ready. And for it, watch this, for it to also, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that it will be beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, in the land which the rivers divide, he sends the missionaries 150, 200 years earlier. To this land. Then my school was started, CMS Grammar School, 1859. There was no Nigeria then. The nation of Nigeria did not exist. But the missionaries had come and they began to release the word of God. Education, light, understanding, because the scripture must be fulfilled. And he begins to work on it. And work on it, and work on it, and work on it, and work on it, until gradually here we are. Here we are. We're not behind the schedule. Give a little clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Right up. Like somebody said, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. He'll be watching. He always is watching over his word. He said, you have seen well. He says, I am watching over my word to perform it. Give me that. Thank you. You got it. Let me have it in the New International Version. I think it's better there. No. New International. Yes. Good. I like it. He says, the Lord said to me, you have seen what? God, may we see correctly, oh. You know, many Christians are not seeing correctly. That's another message for another day. I am what? Watching. See, God is not idle. I am watching to see that what? Word is fulfilled. He's always watching. God's not careless. One of the words out there is watching. And I discovered that, you know, he works from generation to generation. And he will pick people to use. If you disobey and you do something, he will sidetrack you. And look for somebody else who will obey. I've said this many times, and I say to the glory of God. Look at my wife and I by the grace of God, you know. And God began to speak to us, you know, 30 years ago, you know, when we first met. You know, and then we got engaged, and then finally we got married, and we started scripture pasture, and we got to pray with groaning and travail, and everybody was criticizing us. We could have backed down. You know, God would have raised somebody else. Make no mistake about it. And you know the interesting thing? There are other people God has spoken to us before us. This Holy Ghost thing did not start with Sister Sarah and Pastor Luby and groaning and it didn't start with us. There's been travail right from the restoration of Pentecost. The early Pentecostal fathers taught it. Papa Hagen, thank God for Kenneth Hagen. Kenneth Hagen caught it. Old Wigglesworth caught it, and they taught it to some degree, but most people rejected it. Most people rejected it. The church was not interested in that. They were interested in money and prosperity and breakthrough and all of that. But God, he just put it out there. Here in Nigeria, God raised me like Benson House in 1964. It also got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. W.F. Kumuyi. You know, and some of these things, you know, the truth started coming out in little bits and pieces. Some people ignored it. Some people didn't emphasize it. Some people just left it. But God knew what he was doing. Because he knew all the things, all the components, the different parts that were going to be necessary to come together to fulfill his purpose. So here we are. So we're studying the Lord Jesus, you know, in the Gospels to see how he grew into perfection so that we can copy his example and reproduce it. That is very important. See, the essence of the gospel is not just for us to be born again. Being born again is the beginning. It's very important. But it goes far beyond that. Jesus said it this way. He said, the works that I do shall you do and greater. And the scripture cannot be broken. And that's why we're teaching these things now. And we are in this season now. The heavens declare it. You know, the prophetic word that has been coming down through the years, you know, are coming all to a head now. And like this man said, who was commenting on the internet, he said this 70 is God's number for perfect completion. He said our redemption is about to be perfectly completed. You know how he ended it? Be ready. 2014-2015. This is the last part of the Blood Moon Tetrad. You know, I said this on Sunday briefly. He said, the scripture said, and I repeated it. It says, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Be ready, yo. He's coming. He's coming. He won't find everybody, sadly, but he will find the people through whom he will come. And the glory will come. Remember in Jesus' time, it was exactly the same thing. The great religious institutions were not even listening. They didn't even know. Ananias and Caiaphas, you know, that would be equivalent to the big churches today. The big religious systems, you know, that were instituted by God. They were instituted by Moses. They were instituted, they were following the word of God, you know, but they had no clue. When God was going to move, he didn't move there. He went to the wilderness and put his spirit on John the Baptist. It was a young rabbi, a carpenter from Nazareth that was of no consequence to anybody. That nobody knew, recognized, or even reckoned with. You know what they said? They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And when the thing started, it started like a joke. Jesus, Peter, James, fishermen, people, you won't even give them an invitation to a meeting. They won't invite them, Pastor Jay. And they won't invite them. These are people of, you know, the Bible says they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Nobody was going to reckon. And the same, it's amazing how history is reading itself. God will come and he will move in, you know, and it wasn't a big group, just a small number. 12 of them at first, then later 70. You had the big numbers who came just for the bread and fish, but those ones were not committed. The people who were really committed were no more than 100. Right until Jesus died. The day Jesus was crucified, they all ran away. Only a few people had the courage. John, Mary, his mommy, Mary Magdalene, probably Peter and a few guys, and they all followed for... They followed the father. They were, he was on the cross, you know, and he was with all the disgrace and everything, was naked. His body was bleeding from top to bottom. John was standing there. His mommy was even his brothers didn't come. Even his and his sisters. None of them showed up on that day. All the where were the 5,000 that were fed? Nobody, only the close inner circle. And John, God, Jesus, in all of that suffering, his mind was still clear. He looked at John, he said, behold your mother. He looked at Mary, he said, behold your son. And that was from now, this is your firstborn. It's not James, though, it's not Jude, it's John. The Bible says, from that hour, once they left that point, it was John's house the Holy Mother went to. Didn't go back to her normal house. And it was from our house that we were going on the day of, you know, they were going to the upper room every day. That's why by the day of Pentecost, his brothers and sisters were in the upper room. Or else they would have missed it. They would have missed that visitation. I said all that to say this. Think about today. It's exactly the same thing. Just a small number of people. People always reckon with, you know, nobody's taking seriously. They're preaching the correct word over. No, it's taking it seriously. But once the glory comes, then the crowd will come. So, I'll say what I said earlier on. Be ready. Watch and pray always that you are counted worthy, because it's coming. In our last lesson, we're in Luke chapter 4, and we saw the rejection. We're in verse 31. We're going to start from verse 31 today. At Nazareth, remember last week we saw Jesus being rejected at Nazareth. Not only about being rejected, rejection is a very, 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 very weak word. They wanted to kill him. They didn't just reject him. They actually wanted to kill him. And we saw how Jesus used the power of God in love in a controlled fashion. If he had turned that thing up a little bit, those angels would have destroyed those people. Remember what Jesus said. You know, notice something. God is not like you. Hello? He doesn't talk. You know what he told them? He said, don't you think I could have prayed and my father would send 12 legions of angels? Nobody could arrest him unless he allowed them. Because the man was walking in the word. And because he was walking in the word, he was entitled to divine protection. And he had it. When I came, I said, which one of you just said I am he? Everybody fell down. What made them fall? Power. The power that made them fall, watch this, darling. The power that made them fall could have killed them. All you just need to do was turn it up a little bit. The power that made them fall, that same power could have killed them. But he didn't want to kill them. He said, you know not what spirit you are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy the lives of men, but to save them. So what did he do at Nazareth? He used the same power, but he toned it down so that he only created a force field around himself so that nobody could touch him. But he didn't do it beyond that to hurt anybody. The Bible says he walked through the midst of them and checked out. So when your day comes, and your day will come, when they will attack you. Your day will come when they will stone you. Oh yes. Your day will come when they will come and arrest you. It's coming. I didn't hear amen. I'm very well, Pastor Lubi. I don't want this negative. Go on, he arrest me in Jesus' name. Then they will not reject me. Hey, then you don't want to walk with him. The Bible says no servant is greater than his master. If they have done this to the master, they will do it to you. Amen? Your day will come. They will arrest you. Amen? They will persecute you. Oh yes, they will come against you, but you will have the power of protection. And you will use it like Jesus. You won't kill them. Holy God, fire! That's why some people will never get the power. Do you notice that Jesus didn't even shout Holy Ghost? He didn't bind the devil. He didn't do it. He just kept quiet. The power was there. You see, the power is not in the shouting. The power was from the inside. With the thoughts. That power just came and all people who was touching him, they just disconnected. There was this power around him and he just walked through. Quiet. No wahala. Nobody was hurt. No thank you, darling. No showmanship. And you've got to be the same. Sometimes they'll come and arrest you like they did for Elisha. Sometimes they'll even shoot you. Oh yeah. They'll shoot you. Point blank range. What about looking at me? Nobody was looking at me and saying, who rejected you because I don't want to shoot you. But I said they will shoot you. But the bullet will not penetrate. You see? The bullet will not penetrate. The bullet will come, vroom, and then it will drop like this. Pastor Andrew preached it the other day. Oh, yes. The bullet will become a... But you know the bullet is traveling at 300 meters per second. No. Much slower. 300 kilometers per hour. But the angel is traveling at higher than the speed of light. So to the angel, the bullet is moving in very slow motion. So you just pick it. 1, 2, 3, 4. And drop it at your feet. Are you listening to me? But they will shoot you. No. Jesus said we should be ready. You see, most people don't understand something, and that's why I'm saying all of these things and preaching it from the scriptures. You see, Jesus' ministry started with a bang. He goes to the wilderness, comes out, begins to cast out devils and Capernaum and all of, we're going to see more of that today, you know, and do healing. The next thing is they want to kill him. Watch this. It's a pattern. With the glory will always come persecution. You cannot separate the two. Are you listening to me? As we are doing miracles, and as the glory of God comes down, how many people want the glory? Am I born? It's okay. Hello? Put the hand down. How many people want the persecution? Those hands didn't go up as fast as... You know why? You can't separate one from the other. With the glory will always come persecution. And it will not just be criticism. It will be life-threatening. It will be Daniel in the lion's den kind of persecution. Do you know what you are going to become to the religious establishment? You're taking away their money, for God's sake. They will kill you. You are taking away all their livelihood. You are taking away all their fame. And all that. You come and start preaching a free gospel. What they have been charging heavy money for. And getting money through anointing oil sales. You want anointing oil sales to go to zero. You want special offering when they are preaching on the pulpit and people are putting money on the pulpit in order to tap into the anointing. And yeah, you come and now tell them that all that is nonsense, is not necessary anymore, and they cannot get it like that. Boom. They will kill you. Correction, they will try to kill you, but they will not kill you. But you've got to be ready for it. That's why you've got to learn how to walk now. It's not when it happens. Now, start learning how to walk in divine protection. Bible says, whoso keepeth his word. He says, whosoever is born of God keeps himself in the word of God. He says, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Give me 1 John 5:18. This we're preaching Jesus here. You know, Luke 4. Where you see the manifestation of it. This is what that thing we saw in Luke, this is it. Jesus was born of God. We know. I didn't hear you. That whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Can you see the zero sin rate, the perfection? Can you see how it is tied to the protection? See, these things we're teaching us, they're not, it's not optional. I do this. If I like, I don't love. If I don't like, I won't. No, it doesn't mean I have to be perfect, that you never sin. It just means that sin is no longer a habit. And even when it does happen, you get rid of it quick. That's why you confess your sins quick. Constantly, the blood is constantly cleansing, the life of God is constantly flowing, so that force field is constantly in place. That protection is constantly in place. So he said, who we know? I like John. You know who wrote this? It was John. Church history tells us about this great man. He didn't just, this was not theory. He practiced it. We know. How did he know? Because he had practiced it. We know. Now, whosoever, and John is so gracious, he doesn't say, I'm Apostle John and I'm great and there's nobody like me. He didn't say, we know that John. He said, whosoever. In other words, what I have experienced, any Christian can do. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God does what?
keepeth himself, and what? That wicked one, what?
If I knew you saw, you know, we're always afraid. That's what happened to Jesus. The wicked one toucheth him not. It touched him, but it didn't hurt him. Watch this. I said this last week, but it bears repetition. God did not stop them from grabbing him in the synagogue. Remember the scripture. The enemy will come in. God will always allow him to come in. You would have wondered, why didn't Jesus use the force field in the synagogue? So that nobody could, if they had tried to hold him, they wouldn't have been able to touch him. But God did not allow the force field, he did not allow the power to come into manifestation while he was in the synagogue. He allowed him to be arrested. Otherwise, this miracle would not have been recorded. So initially, and it's good, same thing with us. That's why I'm teaching it. You know, Elijah says, hey, where is God? He'll allow you to be arrested. He allowed, mommy brought this out when she was talking about the earthquake. And when I was talking about mixing of prayers. Do you notice that Paul and Silas were arrested? Where was the earthquake? No earthquake. Do you notice that they were beaten? No earthquake. Do you notice that they were taken into the jail? No earthquake. Do you notice that all their hands and all of that were put in iron clamps in the innermost part of the jail? No earthquake. No angel. What was God looking at when they were arrested? What was God looking at when they were beaten? What was God looking at when they were taken inside the jail? What was God looking at when their hands were tied together? Why did God wait? That the scripture might be fulfilled. When the enemy shall come in. If he's not allowed to come in, he's not culpable for murder. It's like, you know, we have sting operations. You know, FBI and CIA, they do this all the time. When they want to arrest like a drug mafia person, they may arrest, maybe it's a girl who is a CIA undercover agent. But the man does not know that she's a CIA undercover agent. Then she goes to meet him, you know, becomes his friend. Sometimes they stay undercover for months. They won't know. You know, then he will now confide in her that they're going to bring a cocaine shipment. They will be in the hotel together. They will be eating and all of that. And the FBI guys who are monitoring the thing, they won't do anything. Because if you do anything before, you have nothing on him. You have to wait until the cocaine arrives. Then they take delivery of it. Once they have taken the delivery of it, you know, and then maybe now find that the girl is an FBI agent and he's just about to shoot her, they'll just come in. They've got everything. They've got the evidence. He did. Until they receive the cocaine and try to act, they don't have any legal basis. So it is with God. God will wait until Satan gets the cocaine. Just use the illustration. He will wait until he actually tries to kill you. What will happen? Chill. God's in control. You are too afraid for your life. I like, it was E.W.F. Kubi, the founder of Deeper Life. I like what he said. Many years ago I heard it. I've never forgotten. He said, throw your life in the air and let God catch it. Many people don't want to throw their... We God catch. I'm falling, God! I'm already near the ground. God hasn't caught me yet. Trust me, God is a good catcher. Before you smash into the ground, he will catch you. So he said, whosoever is born of God, sin, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Toucheth him doesn't mean they won't arrest you. It doesn't mean that they won't attack you. Jesus is the pattern. He was apprehended in that synagogue by his own pastor and his friends and his relatives and his cousins. Can you imagine? Terrible people. Hey, and then, you know, it wasn't a 2-minute affair. It doesn't take 2 minutes to go out of the synagogue and go to the brow of the city. Only God knows where the synagogue was. Probably a mile, maybe or two. So you're looking at maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes walk. They've captured him. They've held him. All that time, no God. No angel. No, I trust us. If it was us, by the time they come and carry you, would have started binding the devil. You would have started calling Holy Ghost fire. Oi, you touch me, Son of God, Holy Ghost fire. Finish it. That's why you will not get the Spirit without measure. Until your character has been perfected. Jesus didn't see. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly what they were trying to do. And watch this, honey. The Bible says, they that know their God shall be strong. And he knew God would deliver him. Because he knew that a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. He knew that his destiny was not to die at the hill in Nazareth. But to die on the cross in Jerusalem. So he knew he wasn't going to die. So he was calm. Thank you, darling. He knew though he was cool. He allowed them to arrest him. To hold him. He allowed them to hold him and lead him to the brow. To the edge of the hill. All they needed to do was not just to push him. It was at that point that the power came down. And then pushed them back. And then he just took a leisurely stroll from the edge of the hill. Just walked through them. The same people, but they couldn't touch him. There was something around him, and then walked out. The same pattern for you. God will allow the enemy to come in. You will be arrested. You will be reprimanded. You will be persecuted. You will even be shot at sometimes. But chill. God will deliver you. Are you listening to me? Nah, this is not for, it's not for babies. Like mommy was saying, this is special forces. This is not for, you know, for people who are not serious with God. People who are always afraid. Oh, I'm going to die. What's going to happen to me? The Bible says they love not their lives unto the death. You will not die, you will live. But you must be ready to die. I'm going to say it again. You will not die, you will live. But you must be ready to die. If you're not ready to die, you're not a soldier. You must have the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego mentality. And that mentality is this. Our God is able. You see, they had faith to deliver us. But even if he does not deliver us, we're still going to do his will. In other words, we're ready to die. Now, we don't believe we're going to die. We will not die. But we are ready to. And you cannot intimidate us. I did hear amen. I thought we would be shouting. You hear that kind of message? What? Yes, or amen until I said. Ma, so honey. It was just maybe mommy and Pastor Wake and the Bible who said, all the other ones. Only be rejected Jesus' name. Pastor Luke, people were more rejected. Inless or more reject Jesus' name. Not my portion in Jesus' name. So it's not your portion to be a part of the glory. If it's your portion to be a part of the glory, then it is your portion to be a part of the persecution. It's going to come, but good news, you will overcome it. Now, practice now not sinning and keeping yourself in the love of God so that the wicked one cannot touch you. So that when the time comes, when he does attack you, he will attack, but he will not penetrate. Do you get it? Jesus did not, and we see it in his life and his ministry here in Nazareth. God did not promise that the enemy will not attack. He did not even promise that your life will not be in danger. But he did promise that he will deliver you. Is this clear? How many remember again the boat? Jesus is sleeping. If you got up at 4 a.m., you too, you'll be sleeping. You know, my wife always say that, many times I'm sleeping. You know, if you get up early in the morning and you pray, The natural body, naturally you get tired. Jesus had been, he got a guy gets up at 4 a.m., goes into the, and it's not like today where we have nice house with air conditioner and everything, where you can just get up from your bed and go to, you know, go to your chair and you start praying. Job will get up, leave the house. He may walk 1 or 2 kilometers to look for a mountain somewhere or some secluded place where he could pray. Then he'll start praying with strong crying and tears. And come back, preach, minister to people. At the time, it's about maybe 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. He's tired. And he says, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. So Peter, John, and Andrew, and all the tough guys. You guys, take charge of the boat. All right? I'm going to take a nap. So he goes to the back of the boat. You know? Gets on a pillow. The Bible says he has a pillow. And he sleeps. Naturally. He should sleep. The man should rest. Don't you think your senior pastor should rest sometimes? Rest. Now watch this. The devil, knowing that Peter, James, and John are not operating where they should be operating, and just rebukes them later. That's how we know. Know that these ones don't have, they don't have enough power coming out of them. So the Bible says, and there arose a storm, a wind. Jesus is sleeping. He's not praying, he's sleeping. And the boat starts filling with water. It actually starts sinking. Their lives were in danger. People didn't say you will not be attacked. It looked as if, wow, it's all over, man. So they go in panic, like most of us. May we operate in faith and not in panic. I say, may we operate in faith and not in panic. They go in panic, like most of us. Master! Master! They didn't even say, the man is sleeping, don't let's disturb him. And then Master, carest not! Can you imagine accusation? That we perish! The Bible says Jesus wakes up. And then he realizes what's going on. The devil, and you know, immediately he sees through the situation in the spirit, knows what Satan is trying to do, you know. But a prophet cannot perish outside Jerusalem. He knows who he is. They that know their God shall be strong, and they shall do. You know, I'm not going to die on this river of Galilee. That's not what's written. May I ask what is written about you? I will tell you what is written about you. You know what's written about you? With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. So anything that wants to go contrary to that word, reject it. That's what, just like it was written of him that a prophet will not perish outside Jerusalem, it has been written of you that with long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation. That is your destiny. So anything that wants to cut that long life, reject it. Are you listening to me? And always remind the enemy, the scripture cannot be broken. I will live and I will not die. I will, not only will I live and exist, I will declare the glory of, you know, I'm not just living just to live long. I'm living to declare the glory of God. And if I've not yet declared the glory of God enough, I'm not going to die. Give the Lord a clap offering. I will live. And the Bible has told me, it's told me that the normal, you know, all done, done, you know, just normal wilderness experience is 70 to 80. Under promised land experience is 120. I'm not even near that yet. Even 80, I'm not satisfied. 90, I'm not satisfied. 100, I'm not satisfied. Ah, Pastor! Yeah. Nothing less than 120. Now, if Jesus comes before them, praise God. Which very likely he will. But the truth about it, you see, your mindset is where, as a man thinketh in his heart, what do you believe? What do you believe that has been written about you? Do you believe you're going to live for 60, 70 years? Trust God. According to the scripture, Moses was 120 years old. He's, watch this, his natural strength was not abated and his eye was not dim. And somebody in their heart said, well, that's Moses and he was a special messenger of God. I've got news for you. The Bible says you're living under a better testament established upon better promises. If Moses had 120, you can push it to 140 if you want. With your natural strength not abated and your eye not dim. That's why it's written. These things are written that through the comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. That's, it's not written just like, ah, oh, that's nice over Moses. Oh, yeah, how long the hell Moses gone? So how long will he help you all? Why do you read the Bible in the negative? If Moses in the Old Testament, I look at Moses, I look at Job, I look at Daniel, I look at Joseph. These guys lived long. Every single one of Joshua, all of them made over well over 100. So why should you settle for less? Ah, Pastor, I don't have that kind of faith. You just said it. According to your faith, so be it unto you. That's why we're preaching the kind of thing we're preaching. So you can have faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you listening to me? Don't plan to die. Plan to live. And then don't just plan to live and exist. Plan to live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. The reason why I want to live long is not just to live long. I want to live long to see salvation and manifest the glory of God in the land of the living. That's my reason for living long. Is this clear?
Yes, sir.
So the wicked one cometh and what? Toucheth him not. He will come. The Bible did not say he won't come. He will come. And observe the pattern. I gave you Jesus. I gave you Paul. You know. And so many other scriptures. You know. He's always allowed to come. Where was God when they came to arrest Daniel in his house when he was praying? You would have thought that would be the time the angel would stand at the door and say, I dare anybody to touch the man of God. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. I will show you today. But you know, God allowed him to be arrested. God allowed him to be taken into the lion's den. God allowed the top of the lion's den to be shot. Why does God always allow that? So that Satan can be culpable for murder. If you don't allow him to come in and do what, you know, this is even a court of law, even in our natural law. You cannot convict a man on the basis of the fact that he wants to do something in his heart. Thank you, darling. There's a proof beyond all reasonable doubt. He must go beyond having the intention. He must do certain actions that are quantifiable, that can be seen. It is when those actions have been done that you can then say that he is convicted for murder or intent to murder, you know, beyond all reasonable doubt. Otherwise, you can't. So that's why God allows Satan to come. He has to be allowed to come in. Has to be allowed to come. If he's not allowed to come in, God has no legal case against him. So Jesus had to go to the cross. Hello, somebody. Daniel had to go into the lion's den. Jesus had to be dragged from the synagogue to the edge of the hill at Nazareth. God had to allow the water to enter the boat and the boat to start sinking. Then and only then is a clear case proven against Lucifer and his principalities and powers and the people who are responsible for the storm, then a clear legal case can be made against them for murder. Is it clear? And it's not going to be any different for you. Now, they didn't say amen to that one. When I say, is it clear? I say yes. Is it going to be the same for you? Nobody says amen. Whether you say the amen or not, it's so. The same for you. It will be allowed to come in. But it will not destroy you. When you go through the waters, they will not overthrow you. But you will go through the water. When you go through the fire, it will not kindle upon you. But you will go through the fire. See, the Christian who doesn't want to go through the water and go through the fire, he's not going to make it. The glory is always on the other side of the water. It's always on the other side of the fire. So prepare. Let's get back to Luke now. I'm not talking to anybody here. Have I fired up anybody here? Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why we come to church. So that we can be built up, strengthened, and edified. See, by the time you go out of this place, you go out of this place like a lion. You should. When you leave this service tonight, you should be serving notice on Satan. Say, what can you do? Yeah. Thank you, Pastor Larry. It was Ken Copeland I first heard that from. He said, shoot your best shot. Dare him. For once, put him on the run. Shoot your best shot. My shield can take it. Shoot your best shot. So all this going off, intimidating me and making me afraid. I can't do this. I don't do that. Oh, if you do that, the devil will do this. Oh, don't try that. Who cares? Let him do what he likes. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now shout, somebody. I want a bunch of lions, not a bunch of kittens. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. I want a bunch of soldiers. Not a bunch of guys who every little thing they would have. Give me Luke 4, verse 31. So that's how Jesus goes out of Nazareth. You know, he goes out with a bang. Amen. Hallelujah. Great victory, but again controlled. Controlled with love, so he does not hurt the people. The power of God that God is going to entrust you with, as the Spirit without measure is released on the church, that's why we have to be perfected in the love of God. We have to use it in a controlled fashion. Even when those people didn't deserve mercy. They're trying to kill the boy who grew up with them in the same synagogue. These are wicked men. But God never gives us what we deserve. And so when you're dealing with men, when you have the power of God, you don't give them what they deserve. You show them mercy, just like God does. Even though they don't deserve it. Is it clear? Is it clear? It's going to be tested. God will allow you to be sorely provoked. Not ordinarily, sorely provoked. He's going to allow terrible things and even weak, nice people who are close to you to hurt you. And he's going to give you power to deal with them. Then he's now going to see what you will do. Jesus had the power to deal with those guys at Nazareth. But look at how he dealt with them. With mercy. He just protected himself just a little. And then didn't hurt anybody. Just walk through. You got to learn the same thing. Elisha, the guys come, the Syrians attack. You know, he doesn't make them blind completely. It's a temporary blind. We must learn to use the power of God in a measured way. He says he struck them with blindness, but it wasn't permanent. It was like the one that happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Then he now leads them to the center of the market in Samaria. With all the Israeli army surrounding them, it would have been a bloodbath. Complete and total massacre. because they were inside enemy territory, behind enemy lines, totally surrounded by enemy troops. Then he now opens their eyes. And the king of Israel says, my father, shall I? I want bread. God has delivered our enemies into our hands. Shall I smite them? What will you do? Then the prophet answers, the prophet who knows God. He said, it is the people you conquer with your bow and your arrow. This one, we conquer them with power of God. We, in the kingdom, we don't behave like that. Give them food to eat. Give them water to drink. Then let them go back home to their wives and their children. That is more powerful than any killing. If you had killed them, they'll come back for revenge. But what you have done, if any general says, go back to Israel, say, oh God, we can't go back. Oh God, we cannot go back. You don't know what that prophet did for us that day. That man is a good man. That man is a man of God. The Bible says, and from that day, love is more powerful than hate. Don't try and revenge. Use love, and you will conquer them with love. Am I talking to anybody here? Luke chapter 4. And he came down to Capernaum. Stop. From where? Nazareth. His headquarters was originally Capernaum. But he went to go and test them, so that they would not say he did not come to his own hometown. So when they used their own hand to push him away, he now went back to Capernaum. A city of Galilee. I didn't hear you. And taught them on the Sabbath day. Days. Plural. It wasn't a 1 week affair. Jesus was teaching on a consistent basis in the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum was his headquarters, just like Ibadan now is our own, you know, where we live. He was teaching every synagogue, every Saturday he would go. Now he didn't stay in Capernaum alone, we're going to see that in a few minutes, you know, but that was his, he would travel, he would go to other places, then he would come back. He would go to other places, then he would come back. Capernaum was his base, because that was the city of Peter. Peter and Andrew came from Capernaum. Capernaum was on the sea. Those of you who have the property, honey, we must go to Israel. We must go. You know, all those who've been, you know, they say, you know, you can see all the Bible thing there. It's right on the coast. You know, and that's why they were fishermen. Do you understand? So he goes back to Capernaum. This is a slight diversion, but it bears repetition. You see, he was born. Watch this. Jesus had destiny that was roped around three cities or three regions. He was born in Bethlehem that he might be fulfilled that which Micah spoke. He grew up in Nazareth that he might be fulfilled that which the judges spoke, that he would be a Nazarene, which Samson typified. There he operated out of Capernaum and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled that which Isaiah spoke, you know, about the land beyond the sea, beyond Naphtali and all of that, the Galilee of the Gentiles. All three were fulfilled. So it is. That's why we call it the manifold wisdom of God. Even today, there are different scriptures of your life. There's a particular part that will be fulfilled now. Then you move on with God, and another one will be fulfilled. Then you move on with God and another one will be fulfilled. Is this clear? So that all the scripture in your life will be fulfilled. I like one prayer my wife prays and the incense when they pray. It says that nothing will escape us. Nothing in your destiny should escape you. Do you understand? The Bethlehem part should not escape you. The Nazareth part should not escape you. The Capernaum part should not escape you. Are you listening to me? Every part. And he taught them when? On the Sabbath. That's why people have no excuse. They're going to meet God there on the day of judgment. Do you know they rejected him? They rejected Nazareth in a very terrible way. But in many of these cities too, When we say they rejected him, it doesn't mean that people didn't listen to him. But the top, the bishops, Pastor G, I want strong men. The Sanhedrin, the bishops, and all the big men, you know, all the top guys, the synagogue, and that's why it says, woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida. Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? He said, if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have. That teaches another very important lesson. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just, as it's pouring, it's like, you know, it's just pouring out of me, you know, and this is it, you know, miracles didn't change them. There is hardly any miracle Jesus did not do in Capernaum. He raised the dead. He healed the leper. He made the blind to see. As Bible says, Sabbath days. Plural. He's going to synagogue preaching great kingdom message. Great miracles. But the institutionalized religious system ignored him. Of course they heard. Now there was this prophet who was preaching in the synagogue. I said, don't mind him. Where is he from? Where is he from? Does he have any letter of recommendation from Caiaphas? Or from Annas? Which Bible school did he go to? Who knows him in Jerusalem? Who can recommend him? The answer to all of that for Jesus was no, nobody. Like us today. You know this, you know, my wife was telling some people recently, they came to do some things for, you know, so we're very quiet people. Some people won't do one tenth of what we've done. They'll make noise, bring paper, do everything, invite the governor, invite head of state, do this, do that. I have all those connections in the natural. I can if I want to. But God has taught me, you know, why seek the honor that comes from men? The true honor is one that comes from God. Like that little boy said the other day. He said, men give awards, but it is God who gives rewards. Men can, you know, you can, yeah, you know, and people do it all the time. I can go and pay money and put myself on channels, TV, you know, put myself in all the papers. The only thing we do is live photo, which is academic, you know, for the school and all that, you know, and make a lot of noise. Why don't you let God make the noise? Who are you making it for? Jesus was exactly the same thing. You know, just quiet. It came, you know, it wasn't quiet in the sense that there were miracles and all that happening. But the religious establishment, the Levitical priesthood in particular, and the whole religious system of his time rejected him. They didn't accept him. Talk less. Talk less of James and Peter. What's here? And they became the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Today, nobody remembers the name of who was the high priest in Capernaum. I don't know the name of the ruler of the synagogue of Capernaum. I don't know his name. He has faded with history. But the name of Peter, the name of James, the name of Andrew, the name of John, they exist and will exist through eternity. Not only, we're still talking about them today, but they will be talking about them for eternity because their names are written in God's word. It is in the foundation of the holy city. Isn't that better than the one men talked about you for 20 years and then after you died, everybody forgot who you are? Give the Lord a clap offering, folks. Let's learn, who is the one that God gives that's important. Next verse. And they were astonished. Oh my God, I got that close. At his doctrine. That means his teaching. Give me this a new King James. New King James, the verse before. God have mercy on you.
And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with what? Let me paraphrase it and say his word was revelation. He wasn't preaching. He was not preaching the surface of the Bible. He was preaching by revelation. That's why he will say, you have heard it say, but I say unto you. Yeah. I know that's what the letter says. I know the letter says you can give her a bill of divorcement. I know that, yeah. I know that. But from the beginning it was not so. For this cause, he now brings the spirit. He brings the root of the truth. It says, for the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to write this precept. But it's not the will of God. Then he now gives them a new standard and says, and I now say unto you that anybody who divorces his wife or husband except for fornication commits adultery. And anybody who marries her or him that is divorced commits adultery. Then he goes a step further. But by revelation, he says, and anybody who looks at a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery with her in his heart already. Oh, yeah. You know why? Because they were all adulterers. And the high priest, the low priest. Pastor G, honey, nothing has changed. The religious system is just as morally bankrupt as it was then. Today, many of the churches and the pastors are committing adultery. Some of them have left their wives. Some of them will remarry the secretary. And you know what? The church will increase. You know why? The people like it. So that when they too are doing it, the pastor can't talk. It's only by the grace of God, a few places like this, where we talk about such a thing. Hardly, I don't watch television often because I don't have time. But occasionally, once in a while, you know, sometimes for comic relief, God forgive me, you know, I would all put it on and say, let's even hear what, you know. You don't hear anything like this. Nothing on moral standards, nothing on holiness, nothing on, even if you hear holiness is legalism, not by the Spirit. And you certainly hear very little, if anything, on adultery and don't go there. It's uncomfortable. The pastor is doing it. The bishop is doing it. That's why they didn't like Jesus. And that's why they don't like us. You know, as I was, okay, I've had so many people tell me, Uji, I like you. Come to my job. I said, if I come, will we fight? So don't let's fight. Because somewhere down the line, something is going to come out against what you are doing. So you have two choices. Clean up your act. So, you know, let's do this thing properly. Let's do it properly. He spake as one having authority. Verse 33. And there was, and in the synagogue rather, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. I didn't hear you. And cried out with a loud voice. Next verse. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know the devil knows who you are.
Make no mistake about it. There are two sets of people, three, that know who you really are in the spirit. God and angels, the devil, Satan and his principalities and powers, and men in their conscience. You know, they can't put their finger on it. He says, we are made manifest in your conscience. That's why Paul said, you know, we appeal to you, you know. Check us out. Say, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. He says, even your conscience will tell you. You know, you may not, you won't know what they did. You will just, these people, you know, when my wife was a young Christian, and she still has the same sensitivity now, I respected her for something. Because I knew at that time, she did not know. She just become a Christian, you know, a few months, a year. But the way she would pick things, I used to wonder, as a small girl, how can she know all of this thing? We'll go somewhere, and a man will be preaching. You know, and I knew she doesn't know the Bible as much as, you know, and all that. She'll just tell me. She'll say, see this man. You know, either the anointing has left. I will look at her and say, how do you know? I say, I just know. Or, there's something wrong here. And I may have inside information that she doesn't know. I say, how do you know? So I just... But that is not only true for her. You know, they are manifesting your consciences. If you are sensitive to the spirit, you know, most of our people are so gullible because they themselves are greedy. And they are looking for somebody who has, they have itching ears, who will tell them whatever. But if you are truly looking for truth, you know, you'll be able to sift out. So the devil knows who you are. God knows who you are. The people of God that are sensitive to the Holy Ghost, they may not know in detail, but they will pick it. That's why it's good to be clean. And so, Jesus was not bothered. What the devil said was true, but Jesus did not need Satan for his publicity team. I don't need Satan, you know, as my media director. So he shuts him up. Next verse, we're going to close. And Jesus saying unto him, Jesus rebuked him rather, saying, hold thy peace. Now that's old King James English. Today it's shut up. Are you listening to me? And come out of him. Now, let me, you know, this is not as common as it used to be 20, 30 years ago. Although I know in some circles they still do it. In this church, I don't encourage such foolishness and nonsense. You know, you ain't talking to the devil all the time. So when the devil said, yeah, Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. The guy will ask, you start talking to the devil. Oh, what's your name? They said, my name is Ogbanje. He said, where did you come from? I came under one Iroko tree, you know, on your road. Okay, go and bring the stone you put under the tree. And the devil will be dribbling you. You can spend, do deliverance 20 hours. The devil telling you this and telling you that. Don't do it. Because Satan is a liar. You know what? He will tell you lie, truth, 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 lie. Truth, truth, lie. Truth, 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 lie, 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 truth. Truth, 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 lie, 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 lie. By the time he finishes with you, you are totally confused. Because you'll be wondering, is it true? Because some things they said was true. So do what Jesus said. Shut up and get out. Give the Lord a clap, offering. Don't talk to the devil. Shut up and get out. Cast him out. start talking to him and conversing with him and all of that. The only time that will be permitted, if ever, will be if you have discernings of spirits in operation. And discerning of spirits is not discernment. You're not wondering. You have a vision. You can see the devil, the angel, or Jesus is showing him to you. Then in that situation, you can talk and ask him whatever God tells you to ask him. And he's under obligation to tell you the truth, and he can deal with it. If the sign of spirits is not in operation, don't talk to the devil. Just cast him out. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, turn to your neighbor, say, Satan likes show. He's he's a show off. And now people know that about Satan. His pride of life, the original pride of life is Lucifer. That's his, the anointed cherub that covereth. Every precious stone was, Satan is very proud. And he likes show. You know what? He's always wishing he was God. So the glory that he likes to take it, the attention that should go to God, he likes to take it. That's why he likes to, he likes to present himself, as if he's bigger than what he is. He's not really, he's big, but he's not as big as he makes you think he is. He tries to make you think he's God, but he's not God. He tries to make you think he's omnipotent, but he's not omnipotent. He tries to make you think that he's omniscient, but he's not omniscient. He tries to make you think he's omnipresent, but he is not omnipresent. He is a created being just like you. And incidentally, in Christ Jesus, you are superior to him. Give the Lord a super clap offering. He likes this. So, even though Jesus had given the command, he takes the man. As he's coming out, he has to obey. The power of God that has come out of Jesus' mouth has got that devil and struck him. But in his exit, he still does his show. So as he's exiting that guy's body, he hits him on the ground, rolls him, throws him on the ground. So everybody's like, And if it wasn't someone like Jesus, we're going to close in a minute, who knows who he is and knows the power of God's word, he will be moved by that, like many of us say, hey, like one stupid devil said many years ago. Pastor Rotti was driving the IVCU bus then. I can never forget it. Pastor Rotti used to drive the IVCU bus. We were going on village evangelism, or something. I heard the story later. I just burst into laughter. They came back and told me, I think, Brother Fred, I think, okay. But, there was this stupid devil who was afflicting one of the brethren. So, as they were in the bus, the devil has said, Rotti, I know you. I'm a principality. I laughed. So when they came back, they came to tell me I was a brother. Because I said, bye. This happened. I said, I can't do anything to you. I said, principality, what kind of nonsense principality? He knows principality from the Bible. And he knows Christians will be afraid because the word sounds big. I'm a principality. So what? I have authority over principalities and powers and wicked spirits in heavenly places. In fact, principality is one of the lowest. There are still some higher cadre devils than principalities. But it sounds big. That's Lucifer for you. He likes show. I'm a principality. I rolled on the floor. You know what Jesus did? Ignored him. Learn it. Ignored him. Get out. End of story. Roll on the floor. He came out of him and hurt him not. We like to play with the devil. You know, because it sounds big and spectacular. If it was us, we'd be start shouting and praying in tongues and we start, you know, vibrating all over the whole place. You know, and wondering what the devil has done and everything. Say, what is your name and all of that? He's got your attention. Then he will play games with you. You may be there for another 7 hours, and even then, the devil won't come out. Learn to give the word of command. With the power of God behind it, Satan has no choice. The power of God is greater than him. He will come out and he hurt him not. Don't play to the gallery. Don't play into Satan's hands. Know who you are. Stay where you are in the place of faith. Once you've given the command, the devil will come out. I've had this experience before. Many, many years ago, when Ichinu was still a baby, there was a girl who's come to this church back then, was still in Bush International School. She had a serpentine spirit. How do we know? My wife was there. And I don't know if Pastor Wale, one of the pastors maybe at that time, I can't remember. This is about 1988. Ichinu was just a baby. I don't think Dara was even born. You know? They brought her to our house. That time we were still living in Sultan Bilo Hall flats. I'll close on this. And she had a spirit. I was praying in my study. My wife comes to come and say, they brought this girl from the church. You know, she has a problem, blah, blah, blah. So I come to the sitting room, you know, and, you know, I see the situation. And I address it. In the name of Jesus, my wife and I, we pray together. We address it. I cast out the devil. Immediately, the girl started writhing on the floor, just like a snake. And her tongue was coming out. Serpentine spirit. And the baby was there. You know, a silly baby. You know, in the other room. You know, so we told the house girl to take the baby into the room and everything. So my wife, you know, I didn't touch the girl. You know, my wife was there and some other ladies, they, you know, and all of that. And I said, we've given the command, that spirit will come out. She was there. Oh, all kinds of, you know, gyrations and all kinds of stupid things. I just ignored it. I went back to my room, to the study. We had only one bedroom, sitting room. Then there was a little room which acted as my study, you know, and I said, just leave her, you know, keep an eye on her and put the word of God on, and you know, so I went back to my study, you know, about an hour later, you know, I came out, the girl's fine, completely normal, everything back. What would have happened if I had entertained the devil? We'll still be there doing the deliverance. 40-something years later, nothing happened to my wife. Nothing happened to the baby. You know? So, what am I saying to you? You know, from practical experience, I know the devil. He always tries to do all this show. That's his nature. He's part of his character. He likes to razzmatazz. And the devil and the stupid Christians, God forgive me, you know, many times, you know, play to the gallery. And once you do that, you'll just be there. You'll be running rings around you. You know. So I know from personal experience, speak to the devil, cast him out, and that's it. You know, and he will come out. May not happen instant, but he hasn't got a choice. You see, the devils are watching your faith. That's why that devil said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But you... Do you really know who you are? Do you even believe what you said? When you know who you are and you believe what you said, and the devil knows you know, then he will come out. Let us pray. Talk to God. It says, I will lift up my hands like the evening sacrifice, so it's all right. But more importantly, the heart. And the Holy Ghost touched on something tonight. I didn't plan to do it, but that was how the Spirit moved. About divine protection, long life, and the fact that the enemy will be allowed to attack you. Don't be afraid. And all you talk to God and say, God, serve Nortis and Lucifer and his lieutenants. Don't be afraid of the devil, folks. I didn't say he's not there. I didn't say he won't attack you. Of course he will. But who cares? Who cares? Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Put notice on him. Our God is able to deliver me, and even if he doesn't, I'm going to serve him. You cannot intimidate me. Tell him. Tell him now in your heart. We're going to pray together. Tell him now. And let him know that you're going to do the will of God. You're going to keep the word of God. You're going to practice righteousness. You're going to keep yourself in love of God. And he will not be able to touch you. Serve notice on him. And that you are going to live long. And you are going to declare the glory of God in the land of the living. All this rubbish and nonsense to come and intimidate you and tell you he's going to kill you tomorrow. And he's a liar. If he couldn't, I killed you yesterday. He works by auto-suggestion. He's waiting for when your heart will accept what he's saying. Next time you go and accuse me, I'm going to kill you. Why didn't he kill you the last time? If he has so much power, why is he a deceiver? He's not omnipotent. He's not. Only God is omnipotent. He has power. If you're careless, you can let him. But don't be careless. But he can't do, or it's only what you really let him do that he can do. It's only what you really let him do through fear, through unbelief, through wrong words, through laziness, spiritual slothfulness. If he's done anything at all, it's you who has allowed him. Like Kenneth Hagin said in one of his messages, he says, neither give place to the devil. Say, you opened the door. Well, if you opened it, thank God you can shut it. Thank God. Thank God you can shut it. You opened it, so you can shut it. Don't let him intimidate you. You will live long. You will not die. You will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. Believe it. And serve notice on Satan. And you've just seen a new warrior. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of your people. There's nothing you can do to take me off this straight and narrow road. You're just wasting your time. Let him know. Good. Now let's pray. Say, Father.
Father.
I didn't hear you.
Father.
Father. We confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me that even though you allow the enemy to come in, he will not destroy me. Nothing will hurt or destroy me in this holy mountain. When he comes in, like a flood, like a flood, your spirit will raise a standard against him and put him to flight. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, telling me that it is my destiny to live long, and not just to live long, to declare the glory of God in the land of the living. That my natural strength will not be abated. My eye will not go dim. I thank you for the imminent outpouring of the Spirit without measure, of which, by your mercy and grace, I will be a partaker. By watching and praying always, my God and my Father, I thank you for this great inheritance, this great heritage, and nothing will take it from me. Father, I thank you for your word. By your mercy and your grace, I covenant with you not to give room to fear, not to give room to doubt, that Lord God, I have been delivered from the bondage of fear. I have been delivered from the bondage of death by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have been set free. I have been set free. I have been set free from the law of sin and death. I thank you for this great heritage. And I receive it. I grab a hold of it. And I bring it into manifestation in my life and in my experience. I will live long. I will declare your glory in this third day, in this 21st century. I will show your glory to my generation in Jesus' name. Nekatalamashtuke. Leba katufringas. Nikatulo mashala. Nikatulo mangara tufresh. Nukutulo mashangi tofere. Tofrene, lembra kama tolo matufres, na fredeles, tolo perdolos, na fredeles, na fredeles, naska fres, longiris, lupredeles, geles, no fredeles, ningerdalas, gilo frenes, no fredeles, no fredeles, talamangaras, jiki tufres. In Jesus' name. Just before we pray and go into praise and worship, and not many of you know this. I'm sure if you Google it, I'm sure you'll be able to find it. If you know the story of the Apostle John, the same man, true story. They couldn't kill him. They threw him to lions. Lions were. They killed Peter, they killed Paul, but they couldn't kill John. They threw him in boiling oil. When they didn't know what to do with him, they now banned him to the Isle of Patmos. Because they couldn't kill him. So at least he won't have anybody there to talk to preach to. Then he got the book of Revelation. And sent it. Paul was dead. Peter was dead. He now sent it to all the churches. And it formed the final book of the Bible. John is a study. Pastor Larry brought out something, one of his teachings to us. You know, John's had a party spirit. He was a very competitive kind of person before. The same John. He was the one who noticed the man who was casting out devil and went to jail and said, "This man is casting out devil. We're going to stop him." He was very competitive. He had a wrong attitude. That was John. I'm saying this to give you hope. This same John. Is this same John that and his brother. You know, his brother was killed. His brother didn't correct himself as quickly as the other one did. Open the door. This same John. He said, "Let's call fire from heaven. Destroy John." This same John. Because those people were rude to Jesus. And they didn't accept him when he was coming, the Samaritan. And John knows his Bible. He said, "Remember Elijah. He will fit with some of our churches today. Holy Ghost fire. Finish them." Jesus looked at him. He said, "You don't understand. Many of us don't understand." He said, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy man, came to save them." Went to another place. John took note and he learnt. John took note and he learnt. He said, "I won't be like that anymore." So he changed his attitude. He stopped being competitive. Go and check the epistles of John. He never calls himself an apostle, but he is one. He never depended on titles. He just said John. Simple. very humble towards, you know, as he grew older and he began to understand Jesus more. He, you know, of all the apostles, he's the most self-effacing. He wrote that marvelous gospel, the most revealing of all the gospels of the person. It was him who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, he never mentions his name himself once. It was towards the end. He says, and that disciple. He said, this is that disciple. Very self, he learnt it. Very self-effacing. He became like the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. How many people know that? How many does the Holy Ghost talk about himself? He's there. But you can see the Holy Spirit is always, you know, he puts attention on the Father and the Son. He's always there. But he's self-effacing. John learns to be like that. You want to be like John? Learn to be like that. All of us have the same. He was just like us. Oh, that competition, that, you know, want to be number one and number two and sit at the right hand. He was just, all of us have it. But if John could overcome it, so can you.